you ever wanted or needed a miracle? In the crisis of life that an unexpected, miraculous result might take the place of a routine or naturally occurring event, a miracle. In an extreme example, like my friend growing up, Danny driving the family car while high on drugs, seeing the curved road sign ahead and clearly marked speed of 20, saying, "I think I can do it going 30. And he did. So he came back through saying, "Let's try 35. And he did. So he came through again saying, "Let's try 40. And he did. So where is the miracle? When he found the mechanical limits of the car, which was wrecked in the ditch, that's when he looked for the miracle that his father would be accepting of the consequences of his reckless life. A miracle. In the crisis of a life event, that the unexpected result might take the place of the expected. A miracle. Maybe there was a time you needed a miracle in your life. Maybe you're in one of those times right now. In your health, in your personal finances, in your struggling relationship. You have nowhere else to go than to ask God to step in with a miracle. So what is a miracle? According to Wikipedia, a miracle is an event not explicable by natural or scientific laws, often attributed to God, a miracle worker, a saint, or a religious leader. Another online definition I found states, a miracle is an event occurring in the natural world, observed by the senses, produced by divine power, without any adequate human or natural cause, the purpose of which is to reveal the will of God and to do good to man. One little girl defines it, something we can't do, but Jesus can. A miracle. Ray Steadman tells the story of a man once addicted to alcohol who was hassled by a skeptic. "You don't really believe in miracles, do you? I mean, come on, you don't believe Jesus really changed water into wine, do you?" The man confidently replied, "I sure do. After all, in my house, Jesus changed whiskey into furniture." A miracle. According to Princeton Religious Research Center, 82% of adults today either mostly agree or completely agree with their survey statement, "Even today, miracles are performed by the power of God." 82% believe today in miracles. A miracle. For the next several weeks, we're going to take a look at what I define as practical miracles in the Bible. I'd like us to discover that God really is in the miracle business, both in Bible times as well as in our time. God cares for people. He cares for you. He wants what is best for you. You are not the best for you. Okay? He is. And so let's be honest. There are times when you make a mess of things in your life and you need God to step in and perform a miracle to get you back on track with the plan He has for your life, not your plans, His. I'd like you to be able to walk away from this series with the ability to raise your hand and say, "Yes, I need a miracle," and then look to the Lord with hope and expectation that He will take care of you in that situation you're facing. I need a miracle. The first place I'd like us to look in our Bibles is in the life of Peter, the apostle to the Gentiles. Some of you may be familiar with Peter. Peter, that blundering, overzealous man of action who lived life with a big eraser in his back pocket to erase all of his mistakes, the misgivings and misfortunes he seemed to get himself into. Peter, the one Jesus renamed the Rock, because Jesus saw in Peter what others did not. Peter became the one who made the famous statement on which Jesus built what we, the church, are today. Jesus only. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our first exposure to Peter comes from the gospel accounts of Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee, looking for just the right men to follow Jesus as he launched his earthly ministry. I think it is important to understand that Jesus did not just call out for any recruits. Anyone wanting to follow me, please come. Jesus did not just take any one of his inner circle for his inner circle of the 12 apostles. He went to specific men. Knowing he had only 3.5 years to accomplish his work, he wanted the right people in place. He saw not what they were, but what they could be. And I really think there's something important in that statement for all of us. Of course, then, there were all other disciples that followed and became great for the kingdom as well. People like Stephen and Nicodemus and many others. But Jesus was very select for the 12, and so he, Jesus, went to Peter. Peter was fishing when Jesus found him, fishing with his brother Andrew. Not in the sense that the two were laying on the bank alongside the seashore with a cane pole stuck in the sand, bare feet, cutoffs, and a straw hat with one arm over their head, chewing on a piece of grass. That's not the fishing we're talking about. Not fishing, but rather fishing. As in casting nets into the water off the side of a boat, pulling in very heavy hand-woven nets with tied back black hair, calloused hands, and sun-bronzed arms with rippling muscles. Jesus was a fisherman, a tough character. No one messed with down on the docks this person called Peter. It is the writer Luke, with his great detail, that tells us better than the other three Gospels what Peter was like when Jesus found him. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5, and you can follow along with the story of Peter and Jesus calling Peter to follow him. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 and following reads, "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the Peter from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Simon Peter, 'Put into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink." That's a lot of fish. "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." Peter, a quiet man who knew who he was, a sinful man, a man in need of a miracle from Jesus. So he laid down his nets and followed Jesus. Jesus threw out the challenge to Peter. Peter reached out and grabbed it, and his life was changed forever. For the next 3.5 years, Peter ate with, slept next to, walked alongside, listened continually, and was taught by Jesus. What I think is vitally important is to note that the miracle in Peter's life took that long, 3.5 years at least. We love to simplify Peter, that he saw Jesus and simply followed him and everything was great from there on. But when we see the rest of the story, we discover that was not necessarily the case. Peter was one of three men who were very close to Jesus. When Jesus wanted to get along, to get away from the crowds, he took Peter with him. When Jesus had special times of revelation, Peter was there. When Peter messed up, and Peter messed up because Peter was a miracle in process. Peter liked to say the right things, but in practice, Peter had some difficulties. In Matthew chapter 14, we read the story of Peter in the boat with the other disciples watching Jesus walk through the storm to them, walking on water. Peter calls out and says, "If it is you, Lord, then let me walk out to you." Jesus tells Peter, "Then step out of the boat." Peter walks on water, then looks down, realizes what he's doing, panics, and sinks. In John chapter 4, when Jesus made that incredible cultural statement by talking to the woman at the well, Peter was the one of the disciples that really missed what Jesus was doing. He was one of the disciples that is shocked at Jesus talking to a Samaritan, to a woman. He tries to get Jesus away from her by saying that Jesus had to go eat. Mama was calling that it was supper time. Jesus corrects Peter and the others by saying, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me." In Matthew chapter 17, we read the story of Jesus taking his three greatest friends to climb the highest mountain with him. He wanted them to know what it was like to be close to God. Jesus is revealed by God as who Jesus really is. Jesus becomes radiant, his face like the sun, his clothing as white as light itself. Peter actually heard the voice of God. "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." God says to Peter, "Listen to him." And it is Peter who says, "Lord, let's just build some houses and stay right here." Peter missed it. In John chapter 17, we read that it was Peter who, at Jesus' arrest, jumped forward out of God's plan and winged off the ear of the high priest's servant who was arresting Jesus. Jesus tells Peter to put away the sword, that a person who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And in John chapter 18, Mark 14, Matthew 26, and Luke 22, Peter goes down in history as the one closest to Jesus who denies ever knowing him. Was it anger? Pressure from his peers? Fear for his own life? Worry over financial positioning? No one but Jesus and Peter really knew, but for whatever reason, Peter, this great Peter, needs a miracle in his life. After all he had seen, after all he had experienced, all he had discovered about Jesus, now he, Peter, was at the place of needing a real miracle. When the rooster crows, Peter knows and cries. In Luke chapter 24, Peter witnesses the resurrected Jesus. You'd think that would be a miracle that would be change Peter's life forever. That Jesus, once dead, is now, by his resurrection power, made alive once again. But it's not. Peter had seen Jesus do unbelievably amazing things. Peter had known Jesus as Jesus. He was elated that Jesus was once again alive, carrying all the hopes and dreams of this team of evangelists. But what we read in John chapter 21, after all of the resurrection events, Peter simply goes back to fishing. Peter feels he is done. Peter feels, as a disciple of Jesus, he is washed up. Peter needs a miracle. In all of the Gospels, Jesus gives the promise of Luke chapter 24, verse 49, the greatest promise of all. He says, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Clothed with power from on high. What an awesome concept. A miracle. It happens in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends to heaven, and all of the disciples stand there, and the angel of the Lord says, "Why are you standing there looking into the sky? Don't you know this same Jesus will return in like manner?" In chapter 2, the promised miracle comes to Peter. Chapter 2, verse 1 and following, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem. There was staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.' Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.' Then Peter, verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd." An absolute miracle. Peter, who once blundered through life, saying the wrong things at the wrong times, stepping in with the wrong actions in the wrong moments, running and hiding at the name of Jesus, lying and denying Christ, just never really getting it about Jesus and his plan for people. Now Peter stands before everyone, a crowd representing every civilized nation in the known world, boldly proclaiming the hope found in Jesus alone. An absolute miracle. And the result? It's found in verse 41 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts. "Those who accepted his message," Peter's message, "were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." A miracle. Peter got his miracle, and he changed the world for Jesus. So what about you? Do you need a miracle today? Maybe it's not as extravagant as Peter's, but what might you be facing in your life that you would like God to touch with his miracle working power? Can you bow your head and say, "God, I need a miracle this morning"? Let's bow our heads. Lord, as Mike comes and closes the service and prays for us, I just pray that you would help us with the next steps concerning this. As we enter into this series called "I Need a Miracle," it's our prayer that we might be those people that stand up and say, "Yes, Lord, I can no longer do this on my own strength. I need you to intercede for me in this situation in my life." And that, Lord, we might be able to then stand before you and stand before others and proclaim, "Jesus has done an amazing